Been in this book now a few months and about ready to wrap it up. So we've been working our way through. Let's read here the whole chapter and then we'll pray and take a look at it. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel and for the elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And he said to them, I am old and advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off so far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out of your sight, and so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, and these who remain among you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. And you shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man shall chase 1,000, and for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all of the earth, and you know all your hearts, that in all your souls, that no one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. And when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, our desire this morning as we come to look at this message that you gave to your servant Joshua for the people of Israel, but also, Lord, for us living today. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts, Lord, to respond what you would say today to your church. Lord, we give you this time. And the rest of this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we see in chapter 23 that Joshua is at the end of his life. He's old and advanced in age. He's 110 years old. And he describes himself in that way in verse 2, that he's old and advanced in age. And in verse 14, he's saying that I'm going the way of all of the earth. And in essence, what Joshua is saying here is that we're all going to die, and that's where I'm headed now. 20 years have passed since the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of promise. They spent 7 years in military conquest of the land and then 13 years in settling in their prospective places of inheritance that the Lord gave to them. And we noted in our study on Wednesday night that after Joshua had given and sent everybody out to go and possess their land, only after he had sent everyone else out, that he then went and, went to possess a piece of land for himself. And he went in a kind of a remote and mountainous area that he cleared out, and he built a city there. And so we see as we have gone through this book that this man who was a great warrior and leader amongst the people of Israel becomes this builder. He builds the city, and now we see him in his later years as he becomes a preacher. And he gathers the people of Israel together, and he's preaching here a sermon to them. And these last two chapters of the book of Joshua deal with his last words to the people of God. And so we see here Joshua, he's old and he's advanced in years, but he keeps on going. And I admire this about Joshua, that he was going strong until the very end. He's not, you know, seeking to slow down, or he's not seeking to kick back. He's not shrinking from his responsibility. And he could say, in a sense, as Paul said of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." And you know, that should be the desire of every single one of us. That we should desire to say that in our later years, and that we have, hey, you know, we have fought the good fight, and we have finished the race, and we have kept the faith. I was reading this past week of John Wesley, a great evangelist and preacher of old, and John Wesley traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback, traveling from town to town, preaching the gospel. And after traveling 250,000 miles and preaching 40,000 sermons, he wrote 400 books. He mastered 10 languages, and after all of that, at the age of 83, he complained that he was frustrated that he couldn't write for more than 15 hours in a day. And at 86, he complained that he was frustrated that he could only preach 2 sermons a day. And at 88, he was frustrated that he started to sleep in. He wasn't getting up until 5:30 a.m., you know? You read about guys like that and you think, gosh, what a wimp, you know, I am, you know. But Joshua was of kind of that same mold. I mean, he was just an old guy that just kept on going, you know, like the Energizer Bunny, you know. He just kept on going. He just kept on cruising. And he's taking care of his responsibilities until his dying day. He's preaching and he's proclaiming the truth. And here in this passage, as he comes here to the people, and I want you to catch this, because in one sense, what we're going to look at today is it's a difficult passage. It's one that might make some of you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And it's one that in some ways, as I was kind of preparing for this week, I was like, you know, I'm not real excited in one sense about, you know, sharing this, because he shares here some difficult things. But I want you to catch the heart of this old warrior, this old general, who's now become this preacher, as he comes together and he's about to die and he's concerned for the people of God. He's concerned for his people, and so he shares these words, and he starts off here in this passage by exalting God, by exalting the Lord. He begins by proclaiming how the Lord brought them into the land, how he delivered their enemies from them, how he allowed one of them to chase 1,000 of the enemy, and how God fought for them, and God gave them the victory. And so he begins by exalting God, and throughout his message, he is bringing reference and he's pointing out all that God did for them. But it's only after he exalts the Lord that then he exhorts the people. And I want you to notice the order in that, because I think it's important. He first exalts God and then he exhorts the people. And I think the order of that is important, because before telling people what they need to do, we need to make sure that they have a good picture of what God has done for them, of who God is. And that's one reason why in our services we praise before we preach. Because there's something about when we come together and we gather together in this way and we begin to just worship the Lord and we begin to just praise the Lord and we begin to just, you know, direct our attention and direct our focus, you know, to the Lord, that something begins to take place there in our hearts, where troubles and things that maybe we've come into the room and maybe we've, you know, come in and just had this, you know, concern about, suddenly we start to see it in the right perspective, because we start seeing it in light of who the Lord is. And so it's so important that we understand, and I want to just remind you that the time that we share together in worship is not a time of warm up until we get to the message. It's not a filler, you know, so we can let the church fill up. But it's a time that is really one of the most important things that we do, to come together and to tell God how much we love him and to focus our hearts upon him. To come into that place of just being reminded of who he is and celebrating what he's done, so that when we come into an area of scripture that might be difficult, that our hearts are ready to receive from it because we understand the heart from which it's coming to us from. And so we see here that Joshua first exalts the Lord, and then he exhorts the people. And the basic theme of his exhortation is this: to not go back into the ways of the world. His basic exhortation is to not turn back from the path, to not turn from God's way or God's plan for them as individuals, but also as a nation. And this passage is crucial concerning the possibility of backsliding. And I want you to understand that it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord, there is always a possibility to go backwards. There is always a possibility to fall away. And here, this old preacher, this old warrior is warning, he's exhorting, he's saying, I don't want you guys to go back. I don't want you to link yourself with the enemies of God. I don't want you to get wrapped up in marrying with them and then, you know, getting engaged in their idolatry. And that's his heart in this. And it's a real warning for all of us, because with all of us, there's that potential. In fact, it grieves my heart to say that there have been people, even in our own fellowship, who vibrant for the Lord, people involved in ministry, people, you know, that were at one point, you know, just radically being used of God, that aren't even walking with the Lord right now. In fact, it's scary when you think about that most of the people who failed in the scriptures failed in the second half of their life. It's interesting. And many of us here sitting in this room today, we're in the second half of our lives. We're in the second half of our time of being with the Lord. We've been with the Lord a while. And so this is an area of scripture that we need to take heed to, that we need to be aware of. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And the thing that all of us need to understand is that the more mature you are in the Lord, the more fruitful and effective you are in ministry, the more that you are going to be attacked. Because when the enemy looks at your life and he sees that you're being used, suddenly he gets irritated by that. He doesn't get excited to, you know, when you're teaching a Sunday school class. He doesn't say, man, look at that guy. Look what he's doing. That's great. No, he gets irritated because you're having an impact on the lives of some kids. Or if you're, you know, teaching and involved in jail ministry or whatever it might be, if you're leading a men's group or a women's group, it's like, that doesn't excite him. He gets irritated by that. You become a target because he looks at your life and says, you know what? That person's impacting too many people and building up too many people in the Lord. We need to put a stop to this. And so he gathers his forces to come against us, to discourage us and attack us. But praise the Lord that the more we move on in Christ, the more of the Lord's strength and power and grace are available to us. And the Lord tells us, greater is he, me, that is in you than he that is in the world. But here's the thing. The flip side of that is if you are here today and you're not really experiencing much attack at all in your life, it's probably a good indication that the enemy looks at you and you're no threat to him. And so it's like, let's just kind of leave that guy, leave that gal alone. You know, they're not making much of an impact on anybody else. And so, you know, until they do, let's just, you know, just kind of let them be. And that's not a good place to be in. But once a person comes to that place where, you know, they want to make an impact and they're living for Christ, there's that potential. There's that opportunity where the enemy wants to try to bring them down. And so here in this message, Joshua mentions three consequences of turning back and three ways to avoid doing so. And that's what I want us to concentrate on today as we go through this. And so first of all, we want to look at the consequences. Consequence number one is that defeat is inescapable. It's inevitable for a person who is going back. In verse 13, notice again, he says, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. If you go back, he says, know this. If you link yourself with the nations of the world, know this, that the Lord is no longer going to fight for you. And how true this was in Israel's history. We see that after they turned their back on the Lord, the Assyrians came from the east and led the 10 northern tribes into captivity because they turned away from the Lord. And then the Babylonians came from the north and led the southern tribes into captivity. And then after that, the Medes and the Persians came and they butchered the Jews that remained there in the land. And you look, go through the Old Testament and you see time and time again when Israel turned away from the Lord, that was the result, defeat. God used the nations around them to come in and to punish them. And to come in and overthrow them. And that hand of protection that had been upon them, where God fought for them, was suddenly lifted. And they were subject to the cruelty of the nations around them. And I think that that point right there is a scary one for us living here in the United States. Because you see, as a nation, we have turned our backs on the Lord. Our money says in God we trust, but we've taken, you know, God out of our schools. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. We've pushed prayer, you know, out of our schools and out of our colleges and out of our society. And we're a nation that we pay a lot of lip service to God, but in reality, you know, we have turned far from Him. And I think, you know, we are in a place right now where it's a very dangerous place as a nation because we're doing our own thing. We've forsaken the Lord. And I think the one saving grace that we have right now is our relationship that we have with the nation of Israel. Because the Bible says, God said, the nations who bless Israel, I will bless them. And I think that's our one saving grace right now as a nation. And so we're in a very dangerous place as a nation as it would relate to, you know, the what God did in the past with the nation of Israel. So we see here the first result of their apostasy would be that they would become a defeated people. And what is true of Israel corporately is also true of each of us personally. You see, the person who walks away from Christ will soon find themselves living a defeated existence, where the same elements of their flesh that controlled their lives before coming to Christ will begin to rule them again. And they'll find themselves being ruled again by their desires and by the passions of the flesh. Things like anger. Things like pride, things like selfishness, things like fear, things like having a judgmental, critical spirit towards others, things like becoming in bondage again to drug and alcohol addiction or pornography. Those things that once were a part of that person's life will begin to take a foothold in their life again. And sometimes it's even to a greater degree than before. They're defeated by habits and by attitudes that they once had victory in. Suddenly they're defeated in those things. And those things are just, you know, taking precedence and beginning to rule over their heart. And so the first consequence we see that Joshua points out here, if they turn back from the Lord, they will be defeated. The second consequence of going back, again in verse 13, is that of discomfort. Notice the second half of the verse. He says, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, the imagery here in this passage is very interesting. He says to them, notice a few of these words. He says that if you turn back, those people that you're associating yourself with are going to become snares and traps to you. Those two words speak of a net. Or even a thick sheet that would be used to trap animals out in the jungle. And there's the animal. He's cruising through. He's minding his own business. He's just, you know, having a grand old day. And he's going through. And all of a sudden, he steps somewhere where one of these traps is set. And suddenly, he's in a net. Suddenly, he's in the sheet. Suddenly, he's, you know, there in the web. He's in that place where he's stuck, where he doesn't want to be. And that's what the Lord is saying here. About if they turn back, they're going to be caught up in the net. They're going to be caught up in the web. They're going to be trapped. They're going to find themselves in a place that they can't get out of. You know, I find it interesting when we talk about being online, that we call it what? The internet, or we call it the World Wide Web. And, you know, I think that there's a connection in that. Because there's a lot of people today that are getting, you know, caught in the net. They're getting trapped in the web because of you know, stuff that they're doing online. And I think you know that although it can be a wonderful thing for business and communication, and it's awesome. You know, I talked to our neighbor the other day who, you know, corresponds with her husband who's over in, you know, Iraq, and that people are doing that type of thing. That's great. But it also has been one of the greatest tools of the enemy in this century to destroy people's lives. The internet, the World Wide Web. The word scourge, it speaks of being beaten, of being whipped, of pain being inflicted. And he says, you're not just going to be trapped, but there's going to be discomfort that's going to come upon your life. And then he talks about thorns being in their eyes. That is brutal. And I don't think there's anything more painful. There could be anything more painful than that, than, you know, having a thorn piercing your eye. I mean, the Lord is making he's painting a picture here that is very, very descriptive for a reason. He's saying, look, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to go back. Because if you do, the end result of that is there is going to be a great deal of discomfort. We're reminded of Samson. Samson was a guy who was, you know, used by the Lord in such an incredible way. A guy who had so much potential. He could have been one of the greatest judges in Israel's history. But Samson always lived there on the fringe. He always lived on the edge. He just kept dabbling in the things of the world. He kept breaking the covenant of God. And at the end of his life, you know, when it's all said and done, and finally he reveals the secret of his strength, and he ends up there in that place, you know the story, there with Delilah, and she cuts his hair, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and he gets up, and the saddest verse in the Bible is it says that Samson got up and didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't realize that the protection and the Spirit of God that was once upon his life was suddenly gone, but he didn't realize it. And the saddest part of that verse is that he didn't recognize it. And he went out and tried to, you know, defeat him like he would before, and they defeated him. And they took him and they bound him. And then they took big tent stakes and they gouged out his eyes. And they took his hands and they tied him up to a mill. And suddenly, here's this guy, this man who was the conqueror, the champion of Israel. And he's now like an ox grinding at the mill, pushing, you know, the big stone around to grind the wheat. And it's a sad, sad story we see in this man's life. And that's what the Lord is trying to tell his people here, that if they go down this path, if they turn back from the Lord, that it will result in total discomfort. And I think this is something that we need to desperately drive home to our brothers and sisters who are on the verge of going back into the world. We need to tell them that, yes, sin is pleasurable for a season. That's what the Bible says. There is pleasure in sin. If you decide today that you're going to go out and, you know, just indulge yourself in sin, there will be pleasure in that for a season, but the season is short. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is death. And if you've ever been around a compromising Christian, they are some of the most miserable, frustrated people. They are in that place of just, they've got too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, but they've got too much of the world to be really happy in the Lord. And so they live just with that constant sense of condemnation, that constant sense of guilt. And they're always trying to busy themselves and do things to just kind of get away from that how they're feeling inside, because they know they're not where they should be. And so that the compromising Christian is a very unhappy person. And the problem is their sin becomes like a thorn. And it begins to prick at their heart. And at first it hurts a lot. And at first, you know, when they find themselves in those alone moments, it's very difficult. But what happens is that if they don't repent, they start to harden their heart. And the point of that thorn starts to get deadened. It starts to grow fainter, and suddenly, as their heart gets harder, they don't feel it anymore. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. And so what Joshua tells the people here, know this. If you backslide, if you walk away, it will result in defeat and it will result in discomfort. And thirdly, it will result in disgrace. Notice verse 16. He says, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And I think one of the saddest things in the world is to see somebody who was once vibrant for the Lord become a shell of what they once were, where the results of their sin are all over the place and their life is just wasted. They're like a vessel that has just been marred. And they're just there in that place where, you know, if they were a painting, all of a sudden that painting has just a horrific scratch across it. Or if they're a beautiful vase, all of a sudden that vase just has a horrific crack in it. And there's that mark on that person's life of just disgrace. And we see over and over again in the scriptures, men like David, men like Peter, who because of their sin, their life was marred. Their life was disgraced. But here's the beauty. Praise the Lord that the scriptures tell us that he is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That our God is a God who, even though, you know, when a person's life has come to that place of being so marred and so wasted that they've disgraced themselves, and others look at them and they see it just, you know, that person is just a fraction of what they used to be, that God, when a person repents, can take that person and begin to rebuild them again. And suddenly that which became, you know, a disgrace, that which others looked on and thought, you know, oh man, that poor soul, suddenly they become a testimony of the grace of God. They become a testimony of what God can do in a life that is completely submitted over to them, over to him. And so we see here that Joshua gives this strong warning that those who would turn back would experience defeat. They would experience discomfort and their life would be disgraced. And if you're here today and you've been toying with, you know, just the world and compromise, know this, that you will experience this as well. You can count on it. You will be defeated. You will experience discomfort and you will be disgraced if you turn back from the Lord. But now let's consider what Joshua says here about how to avoid this. How all of us who, you know, are in that place where we are vulnerable to going back, how can we avoid it? Three things. First of all, in verse 6, he says, stick to the word. Stick to the word. Stay in the word. Notice, he says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, this is an exhortation to keep your daily and weekly priorities centered around the Word of God. This book that we hold in our hands, that we're studying here today, this is God's love letter to us. It's a book that tells us his heart. It expresses his heart and who he is and how he feels about us. This book that we hold in our hands is also our playbook. It's a book that tells us how to live, what our priorities should be, what should be important to us. It gives us insight into how we should, you know, respond in certain situations. This book that we hold in our hands is also a mirror that shows us what we are to be. It reveals to us as we look at it and we see the Lord in it, that it reveals to us what God is seeking to make us into, what he's molding us and shaping us into as we yield ourselves to him. And this book also is a sword that equips us to fight against the enemy and against the elements of this world system. And this book is like a well of water that refreshes our spirits, that replenishes our souls. And our calling is to know it and to do it. Our calling is that our lives would revolve around the Word of God, that every decision that we make about our lives, about our priorities, about parenting, or about marriage, or about how we're going to run our business, or what we're going to do for entertainment, all of it needs to be filtered through the Word of God. That we would stay in the Word. That we would be a people that are saying, God, we want our lives to be governed by what you have said in your word that you have given to us. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Notice verse 6 again. Joshua says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in this book. And I think it's interesting that he says that because I think it takes a certain degree of courage to live your life according to the Word of God. Because if you choose to do so, you can be assured of this, that you're going to be going against the grain of the rest of the world. As I said before, we live in a world that has turned its back on God. And if you are a person, if you are a Christian that says, I'm going to live my life according to the Word of God, and I'm going to search out the Scriptures to see what I should do and how I should respond and what I should do in certain, you know, instances, in certain situations, as you do that, you can know for a fact that you are going to be going against the grain. You're going to be like a person, you know, swimming upstream, like a person running, against the tide, so to speak, against the flow of the rest of the world. And there will be those who, in our society, especially those as our society moves further and further away from the principles listed in the Word of God, as you're seeking to live by those principles, they're going to look at you and think, you know, that guy's a lunatic. That guy's fanatical. That guy is radical, because the lines are being drawn. And so if we are going to be a people living according to the Word of God, there's going to be a certain degree of courage that is going to be necessary, especially as the world around us moves further and further away from the Word of God. So first of all, he says, stay in the Word. Secondly, in verse 8, he says, cling to the Lord. Notice, he says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. The phrase to hold fast literally means to stick like glue. It's an attitude of clinging. I remember the first time I went on a missions trip. My son was like 2 years old. I didn't think it was going to affect him that I was gone. I didn't think he'd miss me. And when I came back after being gone 2 weeks over in Yugoslavia, and I walked in the door and he saw me, and he, you know, just comes running up to Daddy, throws his arms around my neck, and he just clung to me like, you better not ever leave me again, you know, type of a thing. And he stayed there for like 40 minutes, just clinging, you know, around my neck. And that's the attitude here. It's a desperateness. It's an urgency that's mentioned in this word to hold fast. It's an attitude that says, God, I realize I can't make it without you. So I've got to cling to you. I've got to hold on to you. The third way to avoid backsliding is to keep on loving the Lord. Notice verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Now, this exhortation is the most important of all. Everything else stems and flows from this starting place, our love for God. And Joshua understands that this is the most important. Everything that he says in chapter 23 and chapter 24 really hinges around what he says there in verse 11. Keep on loving the Lord. And that's why he spends so much time in both of these chapters talking about what God has done for them. Because Joshua realizes that our love for God is in its purest and healthiest form when we understand his love for us. When we understand what he has done for us. And so he takes time to emphasize, look what God has done for you. Look how he drove out the inhabitants before you. Look how, you know, he blessed you. Because the more that we understand who he is, the more that I understand what he has done, the more that I understand his heart for me, the more that I understand his patience in my life, the more that I understand the sacrifice that he made so that I could be brought into his family, the more that my love grows and deepens. And the more that my love grows and deepens, the more that I'll want to stay in his word. Because I realize, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need for you to speak to my heart. Lord, I want to and I need to hear your voice. And the more that I understand his love for me, the less desire I am going to have for the things of the world, because I love him and I realize that in comparison to him, this world has nothing to offer me. Nothing at all. And the more that I understand his love for me, the more I find myself clinging to the Lord, because I love him so much and I want to be nearer to him. There's that longing for that intimacy. And I realize that deep down in my heart, I can't live without him. I can't make it a day without him. And so when Joshua makes this statement, we need to recognize that this is the most important of all, because everything else stems from this. Keep on loving the Lord. Jude made a similar statement in his epistle. He said, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, it is this exhortation that Joshua and Jude both make that I think has great relevance to the church today. And I want you to hang in there with me just for a moment here. I want everybody's attention. I want you to hear this. Why does this have such great relevance for us today? Well, you see, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus speaking of the last days, and I think we're living in the last days, he said this, that in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. Jesus prophesied that in the last days, that there would be, in other words, a decline in people's passion for God. And you know what? That is always the first step towards backsliding. Nobody decides, you know, one day they're just going strong for the Lord, and the next day they decide, you know what, I don't want to walk with God anymore. Nobody does that. It's always a gradual decline that starts, that begins when our passion for God begins to diminish. Why does that happen? I think Paul gives us some insight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, Paul declared that in the last days, difficult days would come, he said, and men would be lovers of themselves. In other words, self-love in the last days would be prominent. That whole mentality that we see so prevalent today, you deserve a break today. You need to do what's best for yourself. It doesn't matter how it affects anybody else, who it hurts, just as long as you feel good. And we see that line over and over and over, just propagated in our society today. Men would be lovers of themselves, and men would be lovers of money. There would be a longing after materialism. And again, we are probably the most materialistic society that has ever lived on the planet. Think about all the money that goes into, you know, advertising campaigns to get us to spend our money on things. Men would be lovers of money, longing for materialism. And finally, men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I think that not only describes our society today, but it also describes many who are in the church. Many who call themselves Christians. Many people who their passion for God and their desire to please God has been replaced by a passion and a desire to please themselves. And Jesus said that would be an indication of the last days, that the love of many would grow cold. And I think of many people who call themselves Christians today. They would say maybe of themselves, if they were very honest, that they love God. They love the Lord, but they're really not in love with Him. They're not in love with Him. And you know, that's a scary place. It's that same type of thing that often happens in a marriage, where two people would say, yeah, we love each other, but we're not really in love anymore. That passion is gone. And in the marriage relationship, sometimes it can happen when two people have been together for a long time, that relationship can all of a sudden start to become stale. It can get stagnant. They can find themselves just kind of going through the motions, and their relationship with one another, the marriage relationship, starts to resemble kind of just the weekly grind, just kind of, you know, going through the routine. And they know in their hearts something isn't right. I shouldn't feel this way. Why don't I feel the way, you know, that I used to feel about my wife? What has changed? Or about my husband? What has changed? And sometimes they'll disguise that feeling with they'll start getting busy. Busy in ministry, busy in business, busy with the kids, busy about, and suddenly they're just going, and it's two people, you know, just kind of like two ships passing in the night. No, yeah, we love each other, but they're not in love anymore. And you know what? The same thing can happen to us as believers. When we've been with the Lord for a while, we can fall into that trap where all of a sudden our walk with God starts to get stale. It starts to get stagnant. We love the Lord, but we're not in love with Him. There isn't that passion. There isn't that hunger. There isn't that burning desire in our hearts that was once there when we, you know, first, you know, were saved. That longing to just know Him, that hunger that we had for the Word that we just wanted to devour, and suddenly it's not there anymore. And you know, getting into the Word becomes a chore. And it can happen. How do you fix it? Be it in a marriage or in your relationship with the Lord. Well, the church of Ephesus found themselves in that very same place in the book of Revelation. Jesus' problem with them was, He says, you've left your first love. They didn't heed the words of Joshua or Jude. They left their first love. They were busy, they were active, they had their routine, but the passion was missing. And the Lord said to them three things that they needed to do. First of all, was to remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember how you used to be. Secondly, repent. In other words, come to the understanding that where you're at now isn't where you need to be. Have a change of mind about your condition. And then thirdly, return. Go do the first works again. Go back to doing what you were doing when you were most in love with the Lord. You see, sometimes in the marriage relationship, there is a great need to break out of our routines. There's a great need to be spontaneous and just say, you know what? We need to just go do something different. We need to get away. We need to go, you know, just spend some time together so that that passion, in a sense, can be refueled. Last week, my wife and I had planned a day like that. It got interrupted. We were planning on leaving in the morning, and some things happened, and we ended up not being able to get out till afternoon. And we had to be back by like 4 o'clock. And she was like, you really want to go do this? And I'm like, yeah, I really want to do this. I don't care if it's just 2 hours. And we were just going to go someplace, just go drive somewhere that we, you know, normally wouldn't go and just go walk around. And we did. And at the end of it, we both looked at each other and we were like so refreshed. Because we got out of our routine. We got out of that mold. And we just said, let's just go away and where we can just focus on me and you. We need to do that in our marriages, but we also need to do that with the Lord. To take time to just say, God, I just want to get away. Just go spend some time, some special time alone with you to rekindle there in my heart. You know, sometimes it's interesting in the marriage relationship how a crisis can bring two people closer together when things have, you know, maybe become a little stale. A crisis kind of brings you to that place where now you're talking again because of this situation. Well, oftentimes, I think the Lord does that with us as well. He'll allow us to go through a heavy trial where we're crying out, God, help me. And He's like, you know, it's nice to hear you talking like that to me again, you know. It's been a while since you've lived dependent upon me. You've been in cruise mode. You've just been kind of, you know, going through the routine, doing your thing. And so God will stir us up. He'll shake us up. He'll put us in a place of ministry that we just feel completely overwhelmed for that very reason, because His heart is to say, I want you to just have that sense of longing after me that you had at the very beginning. I don't know what the Lord might, if you are in that place, what He might want to do in your life. But I do know this, all of us, If we're going to avoid being, you know, a church and being people who in these last days are fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus that our love is growing cold, we need to give attention, serious attention, to keep ourselves in the love of God, pursuing Him, giving ourselves to worshiping who He is, getting lost in that. That passion would just be not that which is being put out, but that which is growing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank You. Lord, that You do have passages like this in Your Word that do seek to warn us in this way. Because, Lord, You love us so much. And You desire that all of us would be candles burning bright until You choose to put out our flame and bring us home. And Lord, I pray that that would be each one of our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who is in that place where they know they have left their first love, their love for You has grown cold. They love You, but they're no longer in love with You. Lord, I pray today that that would be the beginning of a change. Lord, we give You our hearts and we thank You that You gave us Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.